Well, praise the Lord. We are glad you are here. You excited to be here?
Yes.
You just gave me the title to my next message, Sheila. Prayerfully consider your part. Well, that's good, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, you know, just it doesn't matter what's going on around here. If you join yourself to Cleveland Christian Fellowship and you're a part of what's going on here, you ought to prayerfully consider your part, your supply, what you're doing. Whether you're going to act or not, whether you're going to give or not, whether you're going to sponsor or not, whether you're going to serve or not, you know, and prayerfully consider your part. You have a part to play in what's going on around here. Praise God. But you share in the joy. You share in the rewards. You share in the victories. You share in the salvations. You know, Cleveland Christian School, day in and day out, things are going on over there. Lives are being changed and set people are being set free, and you take part in that. Prayerfully consider your part. Amen. Praise God. That's good. Glory to God, and that's for another day. Amen. Well, a woman was taking a nap, and when she woke up, she told her husband, "I just dreamed a dream that you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think that means?" He said, "You'll know tonight." That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it up to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. I like that, don't you? Well, praise God. He is good. He is good to us all the time. Amen. This is part two of a message that we started talking about vision for the future. You know, when God visited Abraham, I love in I think it's in chapter 13 in Genesis, he tells him at one point Lot had left. Lot had separated himself from Abraham because, you know, when he left out with his nephew and everything that he had. But then Lot separated himself because the Bible actually says that they had too much stuff. And so Lot wasn't wanting to go the way of his uncle, so he decided to go another way. But at one point, the Lord looked at him and he said, "I want you to look up and I want you to look from where you are and look north, south, east, and west." And he said, "I've given you it all." You know, there's a lot in that statement. We see that the Lord was giving Abraham a vision for the future. He was beginning to give him some ideas about some places that he was wanting to take him. And in fact, as we get into this and we'll begin to see some of those things, we begin to see, just like the Lord told Abraham, "Surely blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply you," we begin to see throughout Scripture that the Lord is saying to us the same exact thing today. Because the Bible tells us that we are in fact seed of Abraham, we are children of Abraham, and so we are rightful heirs to the same inheritance that God was giving him. And so we have a right to lay hold of that same blessing that we see in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says that surely blessing I will bless you. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 6, 12 through 15, it's talking about, it says, through followers or be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. That's talking about Abraham. Well, if it's referring to you and I, it's saying that through faith and patience, we can also be heirs to the same promise. And so we see that in the Word. How many of you know that the Bible says in Psalm 16:5, it says, "Lord, you alone are my inheritance." When you get Him, you get it all. And He thought of everything. "You alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine." Boy, I like that, don't you? That's in the New Living Translation. And then Romans 8:32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" See, I want to enlarge your vision tonight. Over the next several messages that we do on this, I want to enlarge your vision. I want you to get a bigger grasp of what it is that was truly provided in the promise. I want you to get a bigger grasp. It's not just for today. It's not just so that you can wake up and say, "Lord, You're my provision today." He's your provision for all time. He's your provision for everything that comes up in life. And if you'll trust Him, you'll see to it that He never fails you. You always have what you need. Amen? And so from the beginning of time, from creation, from Genesis until Revelation, God had a plan for man to be successful and to rule and to reign in this life. And in fact, he gave us the plan and he gave us the tools to get there. You remember in Jeremiah, we use this scripture a lot in talking to kids, but in Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you, I knew you and ordained you." That's interesting. And then over in Jeremiah 29:11, actually go over to Jeremiah 29. We'll just read this because I want you to see something here. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Quite literally, that word "expected end" there means a future and a hope. So notice he says he has thoughts about us to give us an expected end. He's thinking about your future today. And he's thinking about all the ways that he could bless you, all the ways that he could get you there, all the ways and things that he could do for you all along the way. But it's all to get you to an expected end. And he's thinking about you. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me," verse 12, "then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall hearken to me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Oh, thank God. I said, thank God. And then we referred to this, but look over at Psalm 115. We referred to this in the first message, but it's all good. We're going to read it again. Psalm 115, verse number 12. It says, "The Lord has been mindful of us." Another way of saying he's thinking about you. "The Lord has been mindful of us." Don't you like to know when somebody's thinking about you? And it's been my birthday, and we try to spread it out as long as we can. I was telling Sheila, this is my birthday week yesterday, because my birthday gift came in yesterday. She ordered me something and supposed to be in today, but came in last night. And so it missed my birthday by a day. And so she said, we'll celebrate, talk about me and her. She said, "We'll celebrate on Tuesday or Wednesday because that's when your gift is coming in." Well, it came in yesterday. And so I went to the mailbox and it was there. And so I come walking in with my gift that was in the mailbox and I went to use the restroom, and I come back, and Sheila had taken my gift and put it in a huge Christmas bag, you know, as though I hadn't seen it already. And so when I came out, I opened it up, and she said, "Now that's it." Because we went to Christina's house on Friday, and Christina made me a meal and things, and then this has been going on for a few days is what I'm getting at. And so she said, "This is it. This is it." She said, "No more birthday." I said, no. I said, it's only November 8th. I said, we got all month to go. She said, no. I don't know where I was going with it. What I was saying. As so many of you have been kind and generous with your gifts and cards. But don't you like getting a card? I mean, just something that somebody does for you that just says, "I'm thinking about you." Or they send you a text that says, "I'm thinking about you." That just does something for you. And so when you read in Scripture where it says the Lord has been mindful of you, or whenever he says that he's thinking about you, whenever it says the Lord's been mindful of us, that he will bless us, doesn't that just bless you? That he's thinking about you. Right now, tonight, he's thinking about you, and he's thinking about your well-being, and he's thinking about all the different ways that he can bless you. And so it says the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children, for you are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Notice the way he said that. He will bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. That's you. You're in that same lineage if you study Scripture out. But notice it says, He will increase you more and more. Say, the Lord's increasing me. Now, we're not just saying that just to be saying it. We're saying it because we believe it, right? Amen. He's increasing me. I said, He's increasing me. Margaret challenged me several years ago. We were dealing with something here at the ministry, and she said, don't think decrease, think increase. Well, that's appropriate for all of us. No matter what we're going through in life, you always ought to think increase. Why? Because that's God's word. That's His promise to you. So don't ever think decrease, think increase. The Lord is increasing me. Amen. Psalm 104:28 says, you open your hand and they are filled with good. I remember going to my grandparents' house, man, when I was a kid. My grandparents lived in the Dallas area. We lived in Austin, so you know they were several hours away, so we didn't see them all the time, but we did see them, it seemed like every other month or something, maybe every 3 months we were getting together with them. Well, inevitably, anytime we would get together with my grandmother, you know, she would have something in her hand. She'd have something for me in one hand and something for my brother in the other. And oftentimes what it was a pack of baseball cards and a Hot Wheels car, because that's what we liked. And so we liked the baseball cards and we liked the Hot Wheel cars, much like my grandkids today. You want to make my grandkids happy? You hand them a Hot Wheels car and they're happy. Or you hand them a piece of candy, they're happy. Well, you know, I get the picture of the same type of thing when it says you open up your hand and they are filled with good. That's God's promise to you. Everything good comes from God. That's simple Christianity, isn't it? That's simple Bible doctrine. If it's good, we know where it comes from. But if it's bad, surely you know where that comes from. Come on now. Psalm 145:16 says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Are you getting the picture here? Are you getting a vision? His hands are open to you. And everything that He has is open to you in the process. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. This is Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study. So we're going to go ahead and turn to some scriptures here. Not just a few either. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start here with verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Notice the word hath. What does that mean? He done did it. He has blessed us with all. Somebody say all. Now what does all mean? It means there isn't anything else. So He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, we just read that in Jeremiah, didn't we? That we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, now stay with me, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now look at the next few verses here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, we see this word inheritance all throughout Scripture. literally from Genesis to Revelation, we see this word inheritance. We see it all throughout Scripture. And it's an idea that many of us are familiar with. It's talking about, you know, we see it talking about birthright. We talk it about a heritage. We see this word all throughout Scripture. Well, it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, I think I heard Keith Moore say that word ages to come literally means eons. It's an innumerable amount of time in the future. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ. That's his rich inheritance. We are heirs of the inheritance that he has for us. And it's innumerable. You can't wrap your mind around all the things that he has provided for us and wants us to get a hold of. You know, some people get excited about, you know, nowadays they make it easy. They get excited about tracing their family history, you know, and they get on the computer and Ancestry.com and all these different things. You know, they get excited to find out, you know, where they came from and whether they're, you know, whether they came from kings and queens or maybe they came from dignitaries or past presidents. And, you know, they get excited about all these things because they want to know if they came from good stock. You know what I'm talking about? Or if they came from less than good stock. And so when they find out, you know, where they came from, then you know what they're doing it for. They want to find out if there's a rich inheritance that's getting ready to come their way. And so so I think it was Mark Hankins that said people are waiting for a rich relative to pass away so they can receive an inheritance, but he already has. You see, that's what you got to get a hold of, is we have a rich inheritance in Christ, and it far exceeds anything that some rich relative could ever leave you. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to get a hold of. Amen. We talked about different things just to make it relatable. We talk about, you know, different things about an inheritance. You know, people get excited because they're going to get mama's dishes. People get excited because they're going to get the silverware. Anybody getting the silverware, you know? Anybody laid claim to it? I think the girls were joking with Margaret one time, and she said that she was going to die with her hands clenched because of her jewelry. You know, they were laying claim to the jewelry, right? People get excited about those things. You know, Sheila's already laid claim to a particular rocking chair at my mom's house. You know, it was passed down in the family. People get excited about that kind of stuff. And rightfully so. You know, we talked about this, but Proverbs tells us that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's appropriate and it's right to set these life goals and get a vision for the future and to think about those things. I know when Sheila and I got together, when we first got married, you know, I was excited because she had $2,000 in the bank. And I had much less than that. So I married her for her money. Much less than that. But then I inherited her school debt, and so that flipped it upside down because Pastor Mark told me, now you got her, so the debt goes with her. And so I was gracious enough to receive that because I didn't have a choice. But then we did find out that a rich relative passed. And so had left some money to Mark and Margaret, and so they were gracious enough to put a down payment on our first brand new house, you know, 20%. I think brand new house back then was like $69,000. Can you imagine? And so they put down, I don't know, $14,000-$15,000 on our first house. Man, that was exciting. Well, that came because of a great-grandfather? Yeah. So yeah, it's appropriate to think about those. Yeah, it's appropriate to think about, you know, what you're doing for the future. Obviously, it's important. We inherit a lot of things. We talk about, but you know, it's not just money. It's not just money that's passed down. It's attitudes, Come on now. That one's not so fun to think about or talk about, is it? One of my kids, now think about this. One of my kids the other day said they were talking to somebody in a situation and they said, I went John Mathis on them. Now, I don't think that was a compliment. I don't think they were trying to bless me by saying that. Well, that's not exactly something you want passed down. I don't think. We inherit a lot of things. A lot of things you can see in your kids or your grandkids. Something happened the other day at school, and Sheila was telling me about it. I won't talk about it because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but one of my grandkids did something, and Sheila said, you know he gets that from you. It's like, hold on now. This boy's young. She said, I know. He gets it from his mama, and his mama got it from you. It's like, oh, wait a minute now. So we inherit a lot of things. A lot of things are passed down, right? But let's get spiritual now. In Matthew 25, 34, it says that we inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 19, 29, it says we inherit everlasting life. In Mark 10, 17, it says that we inherit eternal life. In 1 Peter 3, 9, it says that we inherit the blessing. See, these are all things that we inherit. Well, when you inherit something, you receive it as a right from an ancestor, or technically what's called a progenitor, or it's talking about somebody that went ahead and provided for you. See, Jesus was our progenitor. He was the one that went ahead to provide the inheritance that is rightfully ours. And so the Bible tells us that he went before us to provide these things. Well, what are we talking about? You're familiar with this passage because I really like to read this anytime I get a chance. But in Psalm 103, starting with verse number 1, Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, what are the benefits? What's being passed down to you? See, the Bible says in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Man, if that was it, wouldn't that be worth it? Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? That's what's being passed down to you. That's what the blessing involves. Remember, we just read it, but in Ephesians 1:3 in the Phillips translation, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Oh, get a hold of that. Every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. In other words, because you're in the family, you get it all. I said, you're in the family, so you get it all. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's why we're doing this message, is because we don't want you to be without. We want you to have knowledge of him so that you can lay hold of those promises, because in fact what you have to do is this provision is provided. It's out there, but you have to make a demand on that provision. You have to call that provision yours. See, that's why I always like to say it at the end of every message, that the Word of God is life-giving and life-changing to all who would choose to believe it and act on it. See, the Word of God is life-giving and life-changing whether you choose to believe it or not. Now, you got quiet on me. Why'd you get quiet? The Word of God is life-changing. It's life-giving, life-changing whether you believe it or not. But it's when you take and you trust the Word and you believe it and you make it your own, whenever you say it's life-giving, life-changing to me because I believe it and I choose to act on it, that's when it becomes a reality to you. See, faith says, I'm taking it as my own. Well, if that's the case, whose fault is it if you're not enjoying the benefit of it? Sad to say, that's your fault. Because if you don't ever open up this book and find out what's in this will and testament, find out what's being passed down to you, then you can't take advantage of it. I know many, many years ago when I was growing up, I grew up in this small town. Y'all have heard me talk about it, but small town of 4,000 people is outside of Austin, Texas, cow town, you know. Most of my friends had families that farmed or had cattle, and, you know, it was a cow town. And so the interesting thing is it was such a small town that when I got into town, I got a job, just through an acquaintance, I got a job working at the local grocery store. And so working at this grocery store, I began to see everybody in town because everybody went there. Anybody come from a small town? You know, if you come from a small town, then when you work at a place like that, you know everybody. Like, you know when a new person comes into town because they end up coming to the grocery store and you're like, I don't know you, right? And so growing up in this town, in this small town, you begin to know everybody. You begin to see everybody. You begin to know their habits. And you know, we had one man that come by the grocery store every single morning. All the days that I worked there, he'd come by for a half a gallon of milk. An older gentleman. He used to play in the Texas League professional baseball. So I would love to sit and talk with him or just talk about it because I was a baseball guy. So I wanted to talk with him about what that involved. And he talked about playing with all the greats, man. You know, the Babe Ruth and the Lou Gehrigs. And he talked about playing with these guys back in the Texas League and different things like that. And so it was intriguing to me. So you begin to learn people and their temperaments, and you begin to learn their habits and things like that. Well, there were two gentlemen that you know, this was in a small town, you know, one road through the middle of town, stores on both sides, and the grocery store was on the corner, where there were these two guys that would walk the streets. And these were older gentlemen, and then they would come and they would sit on the park bench that was in front of the grocery store. And so I began to notice this, and I began to pay attention to them. And so over time, I began to ask questions about people that were coming in and people I began to know, and I began to ask questions about these two gentlemen. Well, they didn't take care of themselves. You know, they smelled. They looked homeless. And so I assumed that they were homeless, that they lived on the street. You know, they wore ratty clothes, and their clothes weren't kept, and didn't have much, and when they came in, you know, they might get a loaf of bread and a soda, or they might get a pack of bologna. You know, simple stuff they would come in and get. And so I just assume over time, I just assume these guys were homeless. Well, Sonny, this guy I'm talking about, came in one time, and I said, Sonny, that, you know, this gentleman I'm talking about that came in every morning, I said, tell me about these guys out there. I said, do you know them? And he said, funny story about them. Their names were Lloyd and John. He said, those two are brothers. He said, they are the wealthiest men in town. And I said, Sonny, you're joking with me. And he said, no, I'm not. He said, they are the wealthiest two men in town. And he said, if you go down the block, because this was an old town, and so if you ever go to a city square, you know how they have stores in the bottom, and then they have apartments in the top. He said, if you go down about a half a block, he said, they live at the top of one of those stores there. Wealthiest men in town. Isn't that a shame? Wealthiest men in town, and this is the way they live their life. They mentally weren't right. You know, if you tried to talk to them, they couldn't hold a conversation with you. You know, over the years, I never grasped why they were the way that they were. The one thing that I will never forget is how unfortunate it was to have this wealth and not be able to take advantage of it. Well, I tell you, that's the thing that you and I got to make sure of. The price has been paid for everything that you would ever need in life. And the thing that you don't need to do is to go through life without enjoying the benefits of an inherited blessing that belonged to you. Don't live another day dealing with sickness in your body because health and healing has been provided for you. Don't live another day thinking to yourself that I'm not worthy. Price has already been paid. Are you with me? Amen. So what we're saying is don't relegate your inheritance to the future. A lot of good people, a lot of good churches preach, when we all get to heaven, what a joyous day that will be. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. And they talk about all the things and the what the Bible talks about, what heaven's going to look like, and the streets of gold and our mansion, and they put it all off into heaven as though we have no right to claim anything today. And that's just not the truth. That's just not the case. We have a right. Godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. The life that now is and that which is to come. Claim your inheritance now. Claim those benefits now. Lay claim, lay hold of all the promises, because as children of God, heirs of the promise, you are entitled to all the benefits. Health, wealth, victorious living. He provided it all. Because listen, if you fail to take full advantage of your inheritance, if you go without, if you live barely able to make ends meet, you'll never have enough. You'll face health challenges. Life will always be a struggle. But why live that way when the rich inheritance is already yours? An inheritance that has been provided everything that you would ever need. But you know, that's why the Bible says in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, the one thing that the devil can do to keep you from accessing this is to keep you uninformed. To keep you ignorant. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's why we get up here every single service, because we don't want you to leave uninformed. We want you to know what belongs to you. We want you to know what you have a right to lay hold of. People think that by saying they're unworthy, that they're somehow being humble and spiritual, when in fact they're being ignorant and they're being dominated by the devil. Don't live another day ignorant of what the Bible... I'm not calling anybody stupid. I'm saying they're ignorant. They're uninformed. They don't have knowledge of what the Word of God says. There's a difference. Come on now. Look over at 1 Peter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. See, the devil wants you uninformed. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now watch this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody say, he may not.
He may not.
Now shake your finger now. He may not.
He may not.
You know what I'm talking about. You look at your kids and you go, uh-uh. He may not. Seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. See, that's what I want you to get a hold of. He's like a predator stalking his prey, and he's trying to find somebody who's ignorant of the promise, who's ignorant of the inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at that. Lay hold on this scripture. We quote it all the time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, you need to understand that, don't you? Because if he can get you to think for a moment that you don't deserve the blessing, then he's got you right where he wants you. Lamentations 3:23, what does that say? His mercies are new every morning. His mercies, so if you do miss it, he's made you worthy. Why? Because he's forgiven you. His mercy is there. You're there in 2 Corinthians, look over at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Starting starting with verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, see, that's what we just talked about, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together in Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained, now watch this last word, that we should walk in them. That's what I want you to get, is it's important for you to walk in the blessing, to walk in the promise, to walk as a rightful heir, with your head held high saying, I deserve everything that he provided. Amen. Don't you ever cower down to the devil and say, I'm not worthy. If you do, then that means that he died in vain. And we know that's not the case. You deserve everything that's provided. You deserve everything that's coming your way. Glory to God. Yeah, we all have shortcomings. Yeah, we all have our indiscretions. Anybody ever missed it? I think a lot more hands ought to be going up than that. We need to preach a whole different message in there. Yeah, we've had our shortcomings. Yeah, we've had our indiscretions. Maybe we've all been wronged at the hands of another. In other words, we've all been flawed at times. You know what I mean by that? We've all been flawed at times. And it's these moments that cause us to feel less than. As in, I don't deserve it. I'm not a rightful heir anymore because of what I did or what was done to me. Oh, you're just buying into the devil's plan for you. You know, he has a plan just like God does. He has a plan for your life, and it involves death and destruction. And if he can get you to buy into that, then he's right where he wants you. I saw something today, and I was reminded of this. Isaiah 41:9 says, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. Man, that hit me strong today. Because, yeah, we all have those moments in life. We all make those mistakes. I'm so thankful 1 John 1:9 was written for me. Do you know 1 John 1:9 was written to believers? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Cleanse you of all unrighteousness, what does that mean? It means not righteous, not right, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, that feeling that I'm not worthy, that feeling of I don't deserve what it is that he... So if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of that thinking, that feeling, that emotion. Isaiah 41:9, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. You ever gone through your basement or your attic, whatever you've got, or maybe your clothes, and you just kind of go through your clothes or your stuff, and you know, maybe you're preparing for a yard sale, and so you're looking at that stuff that's flawed, and maybe you can't use it anymore. Maybe that T-shirt's got a hole in it, and so you just throw that stuff out. It's the way the people have this feeling that that's the way God operates, and that's just so far from true. Because in fact, we've actually done a message recently in talking about the fact that he actually wants to restore you. He wants to put you right back in right standing with him, as though sin never existed in your life, as though this never happened to you, as though these flaws never existed. Verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. There's that picture again. What's in his hand? Everything good. He said, I'll uphold you. You remember the scripture we read last time we were together? It says that he grabs us by the right hand. The Bible says that right here, he says, I'm going to uphold you with my right hand. The Bible says that he holds out his hands and they are filled with good. Don't you remember those times when you were a kid when you grabbed a hold of daddy's hands? And you grabbed a hold of that big hand, and there was comfort there, there was protection there, there was peace there. My dad was a big man, and is a big man, you know. And he had these big hands because he worked with his hands, and they were rough. You know, he worked on machinery, and I remember, you know, it grabbing my little bitty hand and his great big old hand. There was just something about my hand and his hand that just gave me security and peace and knowing there ain't nothing that can bother me now. I think that's the imagery that God wants to give all of us, is if you'll grab a hold of his hands, it's all good. If you'll lay hold of his hands, it's all good. That's a good scripture to memorize. You have chosen me and not cast me away. That's a promise you ought to confess every single morning when you get up, is thank God you chose me and you didn't cast me away. Man, that's good. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and help, a very present help in trouble. Oh, I like that. Micah 7:8 says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. See, we're trying to cover it all, whether it's your indiscretion, whether it's your mistake, whether something was done to you. If you just have that moment in your life where you feel flawed and unworthy, he said, I'm there. I'm a very present help. If you feel like you're sitting in darkness, I'm a very present help. But the understood subject is, but you've got to call upon him. You got to make a demand on the promises. You got to say, I'm worthy. You got to be able to say, you know what, Father, I see it in your word. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So what are we saying? In order to fulfill your life assignment, to do what God has put you to do on this earth, and every one of you has an assignment. Every one of you has a purpose. It will be absolutely required of you that you know that God has chosen you. God has handpicked you, no matter what. And I've discovered over time that God chooses the least likely people for that assignment. I saw something, if you've ever read The Purpose-Driven Life, by Rick Warren. Anybody ever read that? He states something in here that's really good. He talks about the flaws that in the people that God chose but used in a powerful way. I'll close with this because I think it's real interesting. We talk about these mighty men of God, but you know, he says this. He said, Abraham was old. We saw that recently, didn't we? Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. They were all misfits. But God chose them. I said God chose them. I said God chose them. Your Heavenly Father saw something in you, and He chose you. Everybody stand to your feet. We were joking recently, Matthew and the family, we were all sitting together, and Matthew brought up something. He said, I think it's a joke that these parents, when their kids are born, hold up these ugly babies and say, isn't that the most precious child you've ever seen in your life? One of his buddies had recently had a baby, and you know, he had gone to the hospital and held this baby. But you know, as parents, as fathers, you see your kids in a different light. You know, we all think that from birth, our kids are the most beautiful children that's ever graced the planet. We all think that our kids were the best athletes to ever go through that school. We all think that our kids were the best to ever play the piano. We always think that our kids are the smartest kid that's ever come through this family. Isn't that right, Ben? We all think that. Because that's our kid. Because that's the way a father sees their kid. That's the way your father sees you. Doesn't matter what you've been through. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you attempted to do. Doesn't matter what indiscretions, what flaws you might have. The truth is he called you. The truth is he saw through time and he saw past those moments and he saw the end from the beginning and he called you. So it's your responsibility to get past those moments. It's your responsibility to lay hold of the promise of the Word of God and say, I'm worthy of what it is that he's passed down to me. Somebody say, I'm worthy. Say it again, I'm worthy.
I'm worthy.
Do you feel a little scratch there? That's what we're talking about. Because you ought to be able to boldly declare, I am worthy of everything that was ever provided for me. Without the scratch. Without the hesitation. Can you get there? Maybe you're not there at the moment. Maybe there's something that's gone on in your life and it left you feeling less than worthy. Then you get there. You lay hold of that promise, I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Again, he saw the end from the beginning and he chose you. He provided for you. As an heir, he left you an inheritance. So you go lay hold of everything that was provided for you in Christ. Amen. Oh, thank God. Lift your hands. Father, we thank you so much for your word. As always, we say, your word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. It's your promise to us. So we lay hold of it boldly. We say we deserve everything that you provided for us, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful. So thankful that you took us, flaws and all. Aren't you so glad? Oh, you're faithful to all your promise. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Every single morning, you say what Isaiah said. He chose me. He did not cast me away. That's simple, isn't it? You make that part of your daily confession. Will you do it? Amen. Praise God. We love you. You're dismissed. Stay and pray with us. Amen.